The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, and they were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me. And I'll raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for my life, for the life of the world, is my flesh. The Gospel of the Lord. God, send your spirit to rest upon us, to fill our hearts and our minds and our imaginations with what is possible in you. Amen. So, last Sunday, I had an experience that I actually cannot remember having in a really long time, if ever before. I came into this space prepared to preach a sermon that was very clear in my mind and well kind of sketched out in my notes, and I was the most inarticulate preacher I think I have ever heard in my entire life. I made no sense. I couldn't get my thoughts straight. The circular argument just was a circle. I've got to tell you, I looked out into the congregation and saw a lot of this. With the exception of the very nice people who sit here who encourage me regardless of how bad I am. I have a very good friend, Michael White, who's the rector of the church in Savannah, Georgia, the nice, beautiful church in the center of town. And he calls the Nicene Creed the Great Nevertheless, because after a bad sermon, nevertheless, we still believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator. And it really shook me. It was a weird experience. I'm not always a great preacher, but I'm rarely a terrible preacher. And so it kind of shook me, and I couldn't let it go after, you know, I've told so many people, hold on to things lightly, let them go, but you know, that's not good for you. I just couldn't let it go. And I was having coffee with a colleague of mine this week, early in the week, about something entirely different. We're hosting a webinar for seminarians on hospitality, and I'm the presenter. So I am the diocesan guru of hospitality. That's how bad things are. So we were sitting down talking about this, and I was telling her about this experience, and, oh, actually, no, I hadn't gotten to that yet. We were just talking, and she was telling me about a conference that she had just attended the week before at Yale, and the name of the conference was, so much for notes. Now you know it's gotten bad. 19,800. That is the cost of a new sound system. So I was in conversation with this colleague of mine, and she was telling me about this conference that she was at in Yale called Future of Joy and the Good Life. And it was put on by, get this straight, you gotta think about this for a second. This is not Yale Divinity School. This is Yale undergraduate. This is Yale University. Now has what they call Life Worth Living Center. Think about that for a second. Yale University, the bastion of all pagan thought. Just kidding. Has a place, a center called Life Worth Living Center. And I want to read to you two titles of classes that they're offering. One is a humanities class called Life Worth Living that explores through different faith systems this idea of what creates or what is a good life. And then they have another kind of a more advanced class called Christ and the Good Life. But she was telling me this, it's like, okay, I gotta get my head around this for a second. So at Yale University, they have a dedicated faculty and staff of multiple people at a place called Life Worth Living Center. And the conversation that took place during this conference was, what really are the signs, what are the symbols, what is the content of a good life? What gives life value? And what was particularly interesting, the whole thing was approached from a point of faith. Not necessarily always a Christian faith, but a faith system nonetheless, although she did say it was quite Christocentric. And that's a really important question. What gives life meaning? What makes for a good life? And as she was telling me about this, it hit me, this is what I was trying to talk about on Sunday when we were talking about the bread of life for the 400th time this summer. What is it that Jesus is offering us that is more than just this, you know, flesh and bone, the world around us as we see it? Are we more than just blood and sinew and gray matter? Is there really something that we can point to called the Spirit? And as I said last week, I've pretty much committed my career in life to the idea that I believe that there is. And through a little exploration into this Life Worth Living Center, I was able to kind of bring my thoughts back around to a place where at least they made a little bit more sense to me. These classes at Yale are so popular that not only do they have more sections than they originally planned on, in fact, I have the syllabi for one of them. Last year, they had five sections. So the class, different classes met five times every week. They're so popular that there's a waiting list. And the waiting list has become so long that students are asked to write an essay as to why they want to take this course. My colleague was telling me that the instructor of one of the courses and one of the readers of these essays was one of the people leading this conference, and he was telling the story of a freshman, Yale sophomore, who wrote about his father, who was a stockbroker during the last crash of the stock market in, 97? After the crash and the loss of so much personal wealth and wealth of his business, this young man's father committed suicide. Because that was what That was what identified himself to the world, was his wealth and his ability to gather wealth for others. Needless to say, he got into the class. But it got me thinking, I was a stockbroker in 1987. Remember Black Monday? I had got my Series 7 and 3, which are the brokerage and commodities trading licenses, 6 weeks after Black Monday. My timing is always impeccable. I remember that year being on at least four that I can remember, which means it was probably more, trains that were stopped because somebody either had jumped off of them or jumped in front of them to take their own life. That was just on my little train. Four in the year following Black Monday. And I wonder what that says about how we value or what gives life value. Think about that for a minute. One loses their personal wealth. One loses a job. And they can think of no other reason to continue living. Most of these, it was all men that I'm aware of, at least in my case, were family men. They had children. One would assume they had friends and other things they did. But after the loss of their personal wealth, they couldn't think of a reason to continue to live. What gives life value? We live in a culture that pretty much goes along with what I've just said. You know, is my boat big enough? Is my house big enough? Is my car big enough? Do my kids go to the good enough schools? Are my children, you know, good enough students? I love these bumper stickers. I am the parent of an honor roll student. Great, me too. And that's nice. It's nice to brag on your kids. I'm convinced that's why Facebook now exists. But at some point, is that how we mark the score? Is that how we choose what is really important? We also live in a culture that seems to live in a place of scarcity, not abundance. That things, stuff of value, is a zero-sum game. If you have it, and I want it, I have to take it from you. If you have it and I want it, I have to take it from you. To the gospel way of thinking, the things that truly matter are truly abundant. And there's more than enough to go around. In fact, I would suggest that we live in a world that scarcity is not a micro issue, a macro issue, it's a micro issue. There's enough food to go around, it's just not always in the right place. There's enough money to go around, it's just not always in the right place. As Christians, we are called to live lives of abundance, knowing that God's grace is boundless, knowing that the love that we can share with others is endless. So Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I offer you this so that you may live. Live forever. Now, he's not talking about, you know, years on this realm. We know that. It's about living. It's about life. It's about what's truly important. It's what Michael Curry, our bishop, calls a life lived in the way of love. So, we read from Ephesians this morning, but I'm going to read another passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, not the one we had used this morning. And I think this pretty much defines it for me. Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, in other words, a person of faith, I beg you to lead a life worthy of a calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit that is bound in peace. And then he ends with, you might recognize this, there is one body, one Spirit, just as we are called to the one hope of God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Paul is reminding us that true wealth comes from a faith grounded in the knowledge of God's love and God's grace. It's not monetary. It won't show up on your bank account. It won't show up in your brokerage report. It's based in how you live your life and why you live your life. A love and a joy grounded in what is truly important and in a grace given by God. Now, this is not easy, and I really think, actually, this may be one of the reasons why we've decided what makes life of value, things, because things are obtainable in terms that we understand. We get paid more, we buy more, we work harder, we achieve. You know, those are equations that we understand. But gospel math does not work that way. So it's not easy. It takes work, it takes practice, it takes vigilance, it takes patience with yourself and with others. And as I was reading more and more of this conference material, one of the things that jumped out at me towards the very end was, what do we do now? You know, any good conference kind of sends you off with, okay, so now what are you going to do with this? And they had two basic reminders. It's, how do you do this work? One was, practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. That has become, in the circles in which I read and speak, has become a phrase that you're hearing more and more and more and more. I don't know if it's because we stopped doing it, or if it's become so important. But to practice gratitude, you know, they say there's only three prayers that really matter. Whoa. As in, whoa, that's amazing. Help. And thanks. Practice gratitude. And the second one was, deepen your relationships. Work for deeper relationships with God and with others. Find those relationships that are souring and try to rebuild them. Always be on the lookout for new and profoundly moving relationships that God may be sending your way. It could be with an organization, it could be with an individual, it could even be with yourself. I think that's part of the problem, isn't it? We've lost our ability to have a real relationship with ourselves. And to practice and to work on deepening our relationship with God. Because that's what Jesus is offering us. That's what he is referring to as the bread of life. It's that thing that nourishes the spirit, nourishes the soul, so that we can be in deeper relationships with each other and with him. And don't forget, Sometimes the only words you need to say are thank you.